How well do you do at asking and receiving? Do you get most of the things you ask for or not? Maybe I could ask it this way. How's your prayer life? Do you get what you ask for? Most of the time? Part of the time? None of the time? C.S. Lewis had these words to say about prayer. He says, every war, every famine, every plague, every death is a monument to a prayer that was not answered. Do you believe that? How's your prayer life? How's your asking life? How are you doing when it comes to asking and receiving? We're going to look at 1 John chapter 3 today, because in 1 John chapter 3, we recognize it's going to teach us about asking and receiving and how your asking life can do very, very well. Now, you understand that probably as you went around and asked people for things, if it was somebody you didn't know, you probably asked them for a hug or a hello or something very, very simple. You didn't ask them for a car or a house or $100 or whatever. You know who you ask people those kinds of questions? It's people that you do not fear, people that you know love you, people that you know are related to you. There is a sense in which our asking is dependent upon our relationship to an individual. And if I do not fear you, I dare to ask you for things. Do you understand that community, a relationship with one another, is dependent upon the fact that we are not afraid of each other? If you can understand all of that, you can understand a little bit of what the Apostle John is saying in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 19 through 24. Well, let's start with verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love the brethren abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We studied that a few weeks ago. All about loving the brethren. Great, great truths there. But now he says, I want you to see the benefits or the blessings of loving the brethren. What do you get out of this deal? If I love the brethren, what happens to me as an individual? Verses 19 through verse 24. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts, or whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Did you catch it? As he talks about loving the brethren in those first verses, verses 14 through verse 18, he has set a standard and understanding the whole concept of loving one another. But suddenly in verse 19, he says, I want you to see the three benefits that come in your life when you become a person who truly does love one another. And it's very, very important for us as a people. The first one is found in verse 19 and 20. By this we know we're of the truth. Do you understand this morning that one of the reasons you know you're of the truth, which is one of the great themes of the book of 1 John. You want to know that you're of the truth. You want to know that you're a child of God. You want to know that you really have trusted in Jesus Christ and you're a saved person. One of the ways that you know that you are of the truth, that you know him, that you're a child of God, is by the reality that you love one another. Imagine today, if you didn't love one another, you wouldn't know if you're saved or not. You wouldn't know if you're of the truth or not. You would not know if you know him. 1 John, as you know, is all about the assurance that I truly am a child of the King. So he says it first of all in verse 19 in that little statement, by this we know that we are of the truth. We are related to the truth. We are connected to the truth. We are of the truth. We are a part of the program of God. We're a child of the King. Now, why do I need to know that? Well, he says in verse 19 this other statement, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He says this is the problem. As you walk through life, there is an ongoing problem that many of us have, and it's not uncommon for us to have. And in fact, the way it's stated here in verse 19, and especially in verse 20, there are many times that our heart will come to condemn us. There are times when somehow our heart is saying, you know, you're not so hot. You're not a child of the King. You're not of the truth. You're not one of his. Your heart is blaming you, speaking negatively against you, saying all the wrong things about you, and your heart has a problem here. He says, but you know what? When you love the brethren, then you know, that's a head thing, that you are of the truth, and as verse 19 says, you shall assure our hearts before Him. He moves from head, I know, to heart, I sense. The word assure there is a word that could be translated persuade or convince. When I know I'm of the truth because I love the brethren, I see how I love the brethren, therefore I know I'm of the truth, then I can convince my heart, I can convince myself that I'm of God. I'm one of His children. So the word can be translated persuade or convince, but it also can be translated a different way. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 14, you understand that right after the crucifixion, the chief priest and then the elders of Israel had a problem. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The tomb was empty. And they had a major problem of how to explain that and how to get through all of that. And so they said to the soldiers or the guards from the tomb, they said, now you just go and tell them that His disciples stole the body. And if Pilate gets upset, you know what we'll do? We'll take care of it. We will appease him. We will satisfy his heart. We will calm him down. We will allay all his troubles. It uses the same word there as it uses here when it says assure our hearts. It means to tranquilize, to set at peace, to calm down, to bring rest to your heart. What he is saying in verse 19 is very simple. One of the great blessings of loving the brethren is that it brings assurance to me. It calms my heart. It quiets me down. It tranquilizes my fears as to whether or not I am of the truth or not. It tranquilizes my fears as to whether I'm a child of God or not. It calms me down in all of those things. It helps me to know that I'm of the truth. Now, the reason it has to do that is, of course, given in verse 20, and we saw a little bit of that already. First of all, because our heart has a tendency to condemn us, to blame us, to speak evil about us. Why shouldn't it? Why shouldn't your heart condemn you? Do you know what's in your heart? You do. I don't. You look pretty good to me this morning. I probably look pretty good to you this morning. But if you knew it was in my heart, or if I knew it was in your heart, it might be a whole different story. As you evaluate, as your heart evaluates your life, you say, you know, I'm not so hot. I'm not so great. I'm not so good. Why would God really allow me to be His children? So your heart easily can condemn you. It can blame you. It can say negative things about you. In fact, the statement there in verse 20, and if, could be translated, and whenever our heart condemns us. As we walk through life, there's going to be times when our heart condemns us. And He says this, you know what? There's something greater than your heart that can overcome all of these problems that your heart will throw at you, these condemnations that your heart will throw at you. It is this, verse 20. God is greater than our heart because God knows all things. God is able to conquer the doubts and the fears in your heart and in mine, which say, I don't know if I'm a child of God. God is greater than that, and God is greater than your heart, and He knows everything, and God is able to bring you to a full assurance that you are a child of the King because of the fact that you love one another. Now, why would that be true? Why would loving one another be an overwhelming evidence that God has done something great in my life and made me His child? Do you know why? Several times in the Scripture, from Christ to Peter and now to John, we are told that the only people who can love one another are born-again people. That's the only people who can do it. Christ said it this way, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you love one another. That is to say, if you see a group of people who love one another, you know one thing for sure. They're disciples of Christ. If you see people who don't love one another, they're not the disciples of Christ. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love one for another. It's a distinguishing feature of us. God has done a wonderful and great work in our lives when He saved us and regenerated us and changed us so that we become a people who can and do love one another. Peter said it this way. If you go with me to 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 22, it says this, since we have purified, or you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Peter said it that way. You are to love one another fervently because you can do that because you have been born again. You've been regenerated. Regenerated people can love one another. Unregenerate people cannot. So if I see that I am loving one another, I go, wow, God did a wonderful work in my heart. God did something great to me. He changed me. I have the evidence that I'm a regenerate person. I have the evidence that I'm of the truth. I'm an evidence that I'm a child of the King. And now John says the same thing here in verses 19 and 20. And he says it as well in chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to light because we love the brethren. He who does not love the brothers abides in death. He states it both negatively and positively there to make it clear to you and to me that one of the great benefits of loving the brethren, so that I can look at that reality and say, you know, God is greater than my heart. He did something spectacular in my life. He totally transformed me. I'm doing something I never could do without Him. I'm doing something I never could have done unless I was born again. I am loving the brethren. And therefore, I know that I'm of the truth. Because I know I'm of the truth, my head is able to evaluate that and say, yes, that is an absolute truth. My head is able to convince and assure and pacify my heart, which keeps saying to me, you're not of the truth. You're not a child of the King. He says, loving the brethren has this blessing in your life. It produces assurance, even to the accusing heart. And you and I are able to move on in life and recognize that God has done a wonderful, wonderful thing in our lives. You and I understand how easy it is for us to doubt something about ourselves. And God has to overcome that from time to time. For example, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 37 and on, you'd find that Christ would say there, come a day when I would say to you, welcome into my kingdom, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you gave me clothing, etc., etc. And the person says, but Christ, when did we ever see you hungry and fed you? And when did we ever see you thirsty and gave you to drink? And when did we ever see you naked and clothe you? And Christ, of course, would say, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me and my brothers. You and I understand that so often our heart says, that's not true of me. I'm really not that person. And God, who is greater, has to convince us and can convince us that it is absolutely true in our life. And so the first blessing that comes in our life as we think of loving the brethren, it assures us that we're a child of the King. And if I don't love the brethren, what does that mean? What does that mean? That means I better question whether or not I truly am of the truth, whether or not I truly know Him, whether or not I truly am a child of the King. Well, what does assurance do? What's so great about having this wonderful assurance that I'm a child of the King? Well, it surely helps me as I go to bed at night because it gives me a peace and a calm. It settles me down. It tranquilizes me in that sense. And so we see that in verse 20. But there's something more to that than just that. Go with me to chapter 3 and verse 21, for it says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, if I have this assurance, if my heart cannot condemn me anymore, because my head, based on the knowledge of reality, is able to overcome it, guess what? My whole relationship to God changes. Here's one thing. We have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from God. Put those two together, and you recognize this. One of the benefits of loving the brethren is it brings assurance. God has done a great work in my heart. He's changed me. I'm one of His. But it also brings this benefit. It brings confidence to ask of my God in such a way that I receive from my God. And so it brings assurance, and now it brings answers to my prayer. You say, how can that be? How could loving the brethren be a key to answered prayer? Well, let's put this all together. Verse 21 and 22, and the first part of verse 23, or all of 23, puts it all together. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. You know what that means. The word confidence there is the same one that's used in chapter 2, verse 28 of 1 John. And it means this. Total liberty, total freedom, total boldness to just walk into the presence of somebody. To be there with them, stand there with them, ask them anything I want. It's the picture of a little kid whose father is the King. The rest of us live in fear of the King. We don't have the right to walk into His presence. We don't just cruise into the presence of the King. The little kid, he just cruises into the presence because he's not just a king, he's his dad. He has total boldness to approach his father. And he has total boldness to ask anything from his dad that he wants. He says, when we love the brethren, we have full assurance that we're a child of the King. And when we have full assurance that we're His children and that our heart doesn't condemn us anymore, we have confident access. We walk boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Now, when you are afraid of God or wonder if you're really His child, you will be afraid to walk into His presence. You'll be afraid to ask Him anything. You'll be afraid to have the freedom to talk with Him. But when you have the full assurance and your heart is not condemning you, you will just walk boldly, confidently into His presence. And so we recognize that there's a confident access. And then when you read verse 22, it goes on to say, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. It's not just that we have access, we have asking, we have a confidence to ask Him. And so we walk into the presence of God to find help in time of need. We ask Him for the things that we want. We ask Him for the things that we need. We would never do that if we were that afraid of God. If we knew there was something wrong in my life, or I knew there was something not right in my life, I would not be able to walk into His presence. And now it says to me, you know what? It brings to my life and to your life this confidence in my prayer life. To walk into His presence, to talk with Him, to ask. And here He says, and receive. You say, wow, that's a pretty bold statement, John. To say in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. I mean, C.S. Lewis would differ with that. C.S. Lewis would say, every war, every famine, every pestilence, and every death is a monument to the reality that prayers are not answered. And John says, when that's true in my life, that I love the brother and have a full confidence in my heart and go walk into His presence, when I ask, I receive. Pretty bold statement. Now, you and I have read through the Scriptures, and we recognize that there are many, many prayer promises in Scripture. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened unto you. It sounds pretty simple to me, doesn't it? Have you asked? Have you sought? Did you knock? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, Christ said, John chapter 16. John chapter 15, if you abide in me and I in you, you can ask what you will. It will be done for you. 1 John says, ask and receive right here. And in chapter 5 and verse 14 and verse 15. In fact, let's just look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And you and I could go on and all the prayer promises of Scripture. Ask, seek, knock, ask and receive. You say, life doesn't prove that out. I'm not so sure I believe John. I think I believe C.S. Lewis. How can this be true? Well, you'll notice as John lays this out before us in verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. His statement, like all of the prayer promises of the Scriptures, are not without conditions. Every prayer promise has a condition in it. For example, in John 16, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There is a condition. You got to ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean just at the end of your prayer say, in the name of Jesus, amen. You know that the little phrase, in my name, is very much equal to, according to the will of. So if you ask anything according to the will of Jesus Christ will give it to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, which we just read. You know, if you ask according to my will. All the way through, all of those prayer promises, everyone has some kind of condition that says, you know what? Your prayers will be answered if you meet these conditions. If you do it in my name. If you do it according to my will. James would say, if you do it in a way to glorify my God, and you put all those conditions on it, you recognize we have tremendous prayer promises, but always with conditions. And 1 John chapter 3 is no different. It may seem that way at first sight, but notice what verse 22 goes on to say. Verse 22 says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So there again, the promise of answered prayer is conditioned on doing and keeping. Keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing to Him. So as long as I am keeping His commandments, as long as I am doing the things that are pleasing to Him, I ask and I receive. Same condition that's given in John 16, John 15, 1 John 5, 14, and on through the Scriptures. It is always this, ask, seek, knock, but always do it according to the will of God. Always do it keeping God's commandments. Always do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Always do it in a way that is pleasing to the Father. Asking depends upon, and receiving depends upon, obedience and keeping His commandments. So let's put it together. He says you can have confident access. If I know, my heart doesn't condemn me anymore. I know I'm of the truth. I know I'm one of His because I love the brethren. I will have confident access. I'll walk boldly into the presence of God and say, God, here's what I need today, or here's what I sense my neighbor needs, or whatever it might be. I will have confident asking. I will ask and receive. And it's because I am keeping His commandments and doing the things that please Him. Where did He come up with that? How does He know I'm keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing to Him? How does He dare to say that? Well, verse 23 explains all of that to you and to me. It says in verse 23, and this is His commandment. If answered prayer depends upon obeying God, living in His will, seeking the glory of God, and keeping His commandments and doing all those things that are pleasing to Him, then I just have to sit back and say, what is His commandment? What is it that He requires of me? If I am doing what is required of me, then I'm keeping His commandments and doing that which is pleasing to Him. I'm living according to His will, and I can expect my asking to be received. What is it that is His commandment? Now, you understand, some scribes once asked Jesus, what are the commandments? Can you summarize the law? And Jesus said, You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And your neighbor, just like you love yourself. Love God totally. Love others equally. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You recognize that Paul in Romans chapter 13, when he was talking about loving one another, said very clearly, because love is the fulfillment of the whole law. So when I think of all the things God wants me to do, all His commandments, you can summarize it pretty easily. Love God totally, love your neighbor equally. And if I do that, then I know that I'm doing all the law. That's what Romans said. That's what Christ said. Now notice what John says here in verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And John suddenly comes up with this summation of the law, the summation of the commandments. In a sense, it's a two-part thing, faith and love. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. He says, you and I, really, when you think of all the commandments of God, you can summarize them very simply. Do you fully believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that doesn't just mean, you know, I knew I was a sinner and I said, Christ, I need you to save me and I believe on you as my Savior. It means far more than that, doesn't it? To fully believe in all that Jesus Christ truly is. Let me ask you this. If you were standing on a ladder and your dad was down there and you were scared to death and your dad said to you, jump and I'll catch you. If you fully believe in your dad, what will you do? You will obey His commandment. You will jump. You cannot say, I totally believe my dad, but I'm not jumping. I'm not a fool here. If you refuse to obey your dad's commandments, then you really don't believe him. So here's what he said in verse 23. Here's the summation of the commandments. Believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Fully believe in all that Jesus Christ is. And you know what will happen? You will obey His commandments. And the one that he is focused in on 1 John is this, love one another, verse 23, as Christ gave us commandment, John chapter 13, verse 35. So let's put that all together. Why does loving the brethren bring answered prayer? And you put all of these together, you realize this, loving the brethren is the fulfillment of the law of God. When I love the brethren, I keep His commandments. I am doing that which pleases Him. And when I am keeping His commandments and doing that which pleases Him, I'm living according to His will, I'm living in His name, I'm doing what pleases Him. When I'm doing that, all of the prayer promises have the same conclusion, ask, seek, and knock. Ask and you will receive. So he has put it all together in this way. If I love the brethren, it brings assurance to my condemning heart, my heart which keeps telling me, you're really not saved. And I'll say, no, I know I'm saved. Do you see the change in my life? I'm doing something that unsaved people can't do. I'm loving the brethren. It brings assurance. But it also brings answers to prayer because when I love the brethren, I'm fulfilling the commandments of God. I'm doing that which is pleasing to Him. I'm living according to His will. Do you understand why loving the brethren is such a significant part of 1 John? Why it is such a significant part of your life and my life? Imagine if you did not love the brethren. You do not have assurance. You are not keeping His commandments, so why would you even pray? You do not have a confidence to ask and expect God to give because you're not keeping His commandments. But if you love the brethren, you do have assurance and you do have a confidence in your prayer life. You have answers to your prayer. You say, well, those are pretty significant. I never would have thought that. Loving the brethren brings assurance. Loving the brethren brings answers to prayer. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty important. I better think about loving the brethren. But he says there's one last thing, one last blessing or benefit that comes to your life and mine as we love one another. Verse 24 goes on to say this, now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. He says, you want to know the last blessing that comes from loving the brethren, loving one another? It brings assurance. It brings answers to prayer. It brings abiding in Him. It is a key, since loving one another is the summation of keeping His commandments. When I love one another, I'm keeping His commandments. When I'm keeping His commandments, I know that I'm abiding in Him, and He is abiding in me. Loving the brethren is significant because it tells me I have an intimate communion and relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Loving the brethren tells me that I'm walking with Christ. I'm in communion with Him. And I'm abiding in him, and he's abiding in me. Now, you understand that John here in 1 John chapter 3 is picking up on what he said or what Christ said in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, you have the great illustration of the vine and the branches, the shoot of the grape arbor, and then all the branches that were coming out. And he said, you know, the branch has to abide in the vine. And if the branch doesn't abide in the vine, it's going to die, will not bear fruit. But when it abides in the vine, it can bear fruit. It can bear much fruit. It can bear more fruit. Picking up on that here, he is saying, loving the brethren allows me to recognize that I have an intimate relationship, communion, and walk with my God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, if I'm not loving the brethren, I don't have assurance. And I can't really expect any answers to my prayer because I'm not keeping His commandments. And I really have to admit, I'm not abiding in Him. I really have to admit, I'm not walking in an intimate communion and relationship with Jesus Christ in my life. Somehow I'm distant. Somehow I'm away from that relationship. And you say, I'm not sure that I fully understand this or fully accept it. He says, well, there's a help for you and for me. And verse 24 helps us with that in the last part. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given to us. And He makes us aware that in our doubts and all the things that go on in our little brain, God has His Spirit. God is greater than all that. God, through His Spirit, can help you and me to understand and recognize that He abides in us and we abide in Him. As you read then, understand John chapter 15 and realize all the benefits of abiding in Him, you realize that's what I want for my life. And that's what you want for your life. You want fruit. You want more fruit. You want much fruit. And it all comes from an intimate relationship to Jesus Christ. And you have no assurance of that if you don't love the brethren. So let's put it all together. John says, you know, you need to love the brethren. In verse 16 and 17, we saw the example Christ laid on His life. But probably you'll never have to lay on your life. But, you know, if you see a brother in need, you could sure help him out. That would be a proof of it. And when you know that you have a love for the brethren, it suddenly brings these blessings to your life. You have the assurance that you're of the truth. You have a confidence in your prayer life and say, you know, I'm keeping His commandments. So He has said, ask and you will receive if you keep my commandments. And I'm doing it. You have confidence in your prayer life. Your prayers will be answered. And you have the assurance that you are abiding in Him and drawing on Him and allowing Him and His strength and energy to flow through you in an intimate relationship to become all that He wants you to be. And the Spirit of God even helps you with that one, to be assured of that. You see, loving the brethren is not something that's optional, insignificant, really doesn't matter. It is crucial. It is vital. It means a lot to you today. Imagine if somebody would say, they don't love one another. That would be a devastating statement. That would be a devastating statement for any personal life, any corporate life, if anybody ever said, they don't love one another, but we do.